shouldst fill me a clean vessel in thy hand with no power as a graciously with me. Self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us, every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us.
Second verse with me before we just move on so quickly. This song expresses so much that I just don't want to rush through. I love the second verse. It says, empty that thou shouldest fill me. It's a choice that we have to make. A clean vessel in thy hand with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. We know that the Lord will give us grace if we allow that to come into our life with humility. And that's the choice that we have to make. I pray that that's each and every one of our hearts this morning. Let's lift up that second verse to Him once again with all of your heart as a prayer to the Lord this morning.
Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously.
Amen.
Every day.
words on that fourth verse, no condemnation, now I dread. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing love. Would you sing that fourth verse? Really lift it up. No condemnation, now I dread. Sing it out. No.
Of his love who died. All right, we're going to start off with hymn number 43 in your songbooks. Hymn number 43, we're marching to Zion. Great song to get started for this midweek service. Sing it nice and loud there on the first. Singing, we're going to open up with a word of prayer to Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this week that you've given us to serve you. God, I pray that you would be with the preaching later on this evening. Fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be attentive to the word and to pay attention to the Bible study this evening. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, the next song is going to be 355, 300. And 55, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Hymn number 355. We'll begin there on the first.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Thank you.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin and you would like one, you can just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We're on Jude verse 23 for our Bible memory passage. If you can memorize the entire chapter, you can receive a prize. Also, anybody that's 18 and under that's been able to memorize the verse of the week, they can get an ice cream following the service. Also, we have our service times there right on the front. And then on the inside, we have our churchwide and regional soul winning times and our stats. I guess we got a full bulletin, all right? So I wasn't anticipating that. We also have a list of expecting ladies, several there to be in prayer for. Very exciting. Also, this Saturday is going to be our soul winning marathon to Tyler, Texas. There is a sign up sheet on our welcome table. Please make sure to sign up. If you are meeting to just carpool with us, that's going to be at 7 a.m. So for you single guys, you might set your alarm for 6:30 or something like that, all right? We'll be meeting at the park listed there in the bulletin, and we'll be having breakfast for an hour, and then we'll go out soul winning for a couple hours. We'll have lunch. Of course, everything's provided for. It's free, so if you'd like to come out there with us, we'd love for you to join us. And then we pretty much just threw all the other upcoming events into the whole bulletin here. So I'm going to go through them real quick. Soul winning seminar at the church October 4th is probably going to be like a lunch, and then shortly afterwards, we'll get you the exact time soon. We have the Nassau Bahamas missions trip October 6th through the 11th. And it looks like it's going to be packed and a lot of fun. Pastor Bruce Mejia is coming and preaching for us October 19th. He'll be here for both services, so we'd love for you to come and join us for both services on the 19th. Fall swap is October 26th. This is just simply if you have any items of value that you don't need or you'd like to just donate, you can bring them to the church. And then those who just want free items, they can check and look and see if there's something they would like. Chili cook-off, Texas. Chili cook-off, emphasis on Texas, October 31st. So if you'd like to just join us for a time of fellowship and just hanging out, it'll be a lot of fun. There's going to be a competition, though. Typically, we have everybody bring their chilies by before 6 p.m. That way we can at least start serving people for dinner, and we can get the chilies ready for the competition portion. And it'll be just a lot of fun to just hang out. The FWBC missions trip, I'm sorry, missions conference. So Faith Forward Baptist Church, one of our friends in Phoenix, Arizona, has a missions conference, and it's going to be November 5th to the 9th. I'm going to be preaching there on that Thursday evening. So I'm going to be going out there and preaching about our Bahamas trip specifically, and so I'm excited to be able to go out and visit. They got a new building, and so they're pretty excited about their new property. It's got some more seating. It's bigger, and so they're excited about it. A new mission field. I think they're going to copy us. He said they're going to copy us and start having a Spanish service. So it should be a lot of fun over there. Also, November 23rd, I'm going to be going to Anchor Baptist Church for their anniversary. So that's their one-year anniversary. I was invited to go up there and preach for them, so I'm going to be preaching up there. November 29th, we're hosting our annual Turkey Bowl, so if you'd like to play some football with us, you can. The ladies' Christmas party is December 5th. Christmas caroling is December 8th. Cookie bake-off. It says back-off, but it's bake-off, okay? You don't have to back off. The cookies are right. It's December 21st. Christmas candlelight service the 24th, and then a men's preaching December 31st. So we got a lot of events there scheduled. On the back is our prayer list. Before I get there, there's also another insert. And it's a congratulations to the Aldermans on the birth of their son, Jehu. He was born on the 23rd, 10:35 p.m., 7 pounds, 13 ounces, and 20 inches long. Congratulations to them. And then we'll go through our prayer list as a church family on the back. Please continue to pray for the Carlson's parents' health. Also, we're praying for Miss Miller's friend's mom, cancer treatments. Continue to pray for the Scotts, for Brother Horace, Miss Grace, and then also Miss Olivia. Please pray for Brother Tony's health. We're also praying for the Foley's dad for his kidney disease. Continue to pray for the Urbanics grandmother. We're also praying for a friend. Also, we're praying for Brother Gabe's mother, who has an issue with her foot. Continue to pray for Mrs. Ginger's cousin, who's diagnosed with breast cancer. Please also pray for the Madrin's daughter and also friend who has breast cancer. Continue to pray for Brother Paul and his recovery, which he's been doing really great, so continue to pray for him. Also pray for Brother Illy for his work. If you pray for Brother Goodwin, his sister-in-law, and also he's just praying for a health request. He messaged the group about a health request, if you pray for him. Also, if you continue to pray for Mrs. Lola and Phoebe on the passing of their husband, Brother Kevin, and then if you'd pray for Brother Roger for his work. So a lot of prayer requests there. We'll go ahead and say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for all the ladies who are expecting. I pray that you'd please bless their children. Please bless their pregnancy. Please help them with their delivery. Thank you for those who have recently given birth. I pray that you would just give them a smooth recovery and you just help their children to continue to grow and to just be healthy. I pray that you'd also just help our church family and friends that are struggling with cancer or kidney disease or foot issues or other serious illnesses. I pray that you'd please give them healing. I pray that you'd please give them peace. I pray that you would just help them during this time of difficulty. I pray that any of our friends and family that need to hear the gospel, that you'd give us that opportunity, that you'd soften their hearts. I pray that you would bless our church family that needs help with either their job or their work or any of their travel. I pray that you'd also please just help our upcoming conferences and events, that they would go smoothly, that you keep us safe. I pray that everything that we do in our church would be to the honor and glory of your Son, and it's in his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. That's all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. It's Psalm 150. It's in our special Psalm hymns in binder, and if you don't have one, you can use the King James Bible, but in the black binders, we have Psalm 150. Sing it out nice and loud.
All right, that's Psalm 150. Sing it out on the first.
Praise ye, Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him above. Firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him for glory to his
as the offering plates are going around, would you please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy chapter number 2.
Deuteronomy chapter number 2, the Bible reads, Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 days the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them, when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also is accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein old time, and the Ammonites called them Zemumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. And he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land, began to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, and thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and took spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor into whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter of the Bible, Lord. Thank you for this church, and thank you for our pastor. Pray that you Bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit to preach your word unto us and help us to make applicable changes in our lives, Lord, and pay attention to the sermon. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we're continuing to recap. So Moses is giving a recap to the children of Israel that have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they've come upon the brink of the promised land. And Moses is just kind of trying to remind this younger generation of what's happened, why they are where they're at. Chapter 1, we already covered a lot of their story and their journeying from Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, going up unto the Promised Land, spying out the land, having been afraid of entering the Promised Land, and basically saying no. Then God's like, okay, fine, you're not going to enter. They change their mind. They kind of go up to battle, and they get smitten before the Lord because the Lord had already said no and closed that door. So we're kind of just picking back up here after that particular battle. And verse number 1 here, chapter 2, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. So just saying they went back into the wilderness, and they compassed Mount Seir, which is one of their brethren, in a sense, kind of like a distant brethren. And they abode there for a very long time. It says in verse 2, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. So it's just kind of like fast-forwarding a lot of stuff. They journeyed the wilderness for a long time. Mount Seir is the possession, though, of Esau. So you understand there's Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis. And Esau was that firstborn, but he was rejected because he basically despised his inheritance. His inheritance was sold to his brother Jacob, his younger brother, who ended up stealing the inheritance from him, from his father. Jacob ends up becoming Israel, and that's what we know as the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, literally. But they're kind of distant cousins, relatives are of Esau, and so Esau spent all this time in the wilderness in Mount Seir, while the children of Israel spent all this time in Egypt. 400 and something years in Egypt. They've come and they dwelt around them for a while, and now they're headed back northward to go back into the promised land. It says in verse number 4, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So here's the text that is clearly outlining this. God blessed Esau and allowed him to have a possession. His children are inheriting this particular portion of land, and God does not want to give that to the children of Israel. He wants to give them the promised land. Now, a couple things we can just learn from the text here a little bit is God doesn't seem to be really negative towards Esau, you know, in this particular passage. He's actually, you know, keeping these people in their possession. He has some favor towards them, and he's saying, don't meddle with these people. So they're, you know, in a sense, they're not necessarily the same as the children of Israel. God has a special favor and a special blessing towards the children of Israel, but he's still the God of the entire earth, and they're still his people in a sense, and they're still his servants in a sense, even though they're not the, quote, chosen people or something like that. You know, we could easily just have this racist mentality that God despised everybody in the Old Testament unless they were the children of Israel, but that's just not true. God still loved the children of Esau. God still loved everybody in the world, and he still wanted all of them to be saved. It's just that in the Old Testament, we kind of are emphasizing and focusing in on the children of Israel, and they're the ones that are the ones serving God. They're supposed to be the priesthood as a nation to the rest of the world. So they're kind of called out. They're special. They're separated. They have the unique blessings of God. And really, this is to foreshadow what the New Testament is going to be like, where Christians, the saved, are supposed to be separated, and they're unique amongst those in the world. That does not mean that God doesn't love other people in the world, but of course, those who are saved, you know, they have a special blessing. They're the children of God. And he wants other people to, of course, get saved and become children of God. And so this is just kind of, you know, some of the symbolism that we have here. You know, if we take some application, though, from this particular passage, we could learn that You know, God doesn't want us to mess with people that are our brethren, even if they're not on the exact same page as us. And, you know, to me, especially in light of a lot of recent events and things that have happened, you know, I think that we have some Esau brethren that are out there. You know, and we have some people that you could kind of almost make an application of this, where they're not necessarily a Baptist, but they're saved. Because look, there's plenty of people in this world that are not Baptist and they're saved. There's just the evangelicals or even, you know, some of the denominations that are not super awful have saved people in the mix of them, in the midst of them. We have to understand that you don't have to be Baptist to be saved. Now look, I'm Baptist for a reason. I love being Baptist. I have the Baptist bias. You know it. But at the end of the day, we have to recognize that, look, there are other people that are saved that are not claiming to be Baptist. They don't go to a Baptist church. But let's also be honest. The people that are not going to a Baptist church and are not like us, they're also not living in the promised land. They're also not fighting the Lord's battles. And they also don't have the same blessing and the unique eye of God watching them in their lives. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. That doesn't mean that they don't have their place. But at the end of the day, you know, what is our attitude towards them? Well, we should still respect them and just not meddle with them. That's what God's opinion is saying. Hey, we're destroying all kinds of people. We're destroying the Canaanites and the Amorites in the future, of course, I understand. Sihon, we're going to destroy him. But, you know, when it comes to Esau, don't meddle with these people. Pay for everything. Be completely respectful towards them. Allow them to have their little possession. And look, there's going to be that rare church out there, that Calvary Chapel or some Bible church or something, where most of the people in the church are saved and they're doing their thing. And we wouldn't want to attack them or be mean or harsh or hurt them. Look, do we want them to get King James only? Yes, we do. Do we want them to become Baptist? Yeah. Would we want them to be soul winning? Yeah. But at the end of the day, we also don't want to just treat them like some unsaved reprobate or, you know, like Sihon, the king of Heshbon or whatever. It's like we have to understand that there's different categories of people. And just because you're not the children of Israel doesn't mean you're of the most reprobate, evil horde of people either. You know, Esau is just kind of like once removed. You know, and look, I'm not even saying like the old IFB, because, you know, I still think the old IFB is in the battle. You know, the old IFB is basically going to be the two tribes that didn't go into the promised land. You know, they're still part of the tribes. They're just, you know, not wanting to go over all the way in. But at the end of the day, like, there's still people that are Esau, too. This is my evangelicals. It's easy, right? You got the E for Esau, and you got the E for the evangelicals. But, you know, look. Obviously, Esau is still reproducing within his own little mountain seer. And you have to give this, hey, the evangelicals, they're still kind of at least just sometimes getting their own kids saved and whatever. They're kind of doing their thing or something. They're siphoning off a lot of the weaker Christians from Baptist churches that couldn't really handle it or stick with it. You know, the people that didn't want to go in battle, the people that didn't want to fight, the people that didn't want the drama, the people that didn't want to follow God's law. Because think about it, the children of Israel represent the people that what? Want to follow God's law. That want to actually battle, that actually want to fight, that actually want rewards, that actually want to do something, that actually want to be significant, that actually want to serve God the right way. And look, there's plenty of Christians that don't want to fight, that don't really want to serve God, that don't really want to follow the law, that don't really want to do the right things. But you know what? They're still saved. Because we believe salvation is by faith, don't we? And if we believe salvation is by faith, then there's going to be some really crappy Christians in the world. You know what I mean? There is tons of crappy Christians. Look, there's tons of terrible pastors. There's tons of just bad people. And frankly speaking, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, I don't know if I, you know, need to remind you of that, even the children of Israel weren't that great. But at the end of the day, they have been uniquely separated by God. God's using them. They're the ones that are willing to keep, that say they want to keep the law. They say they want to go into the promised land. They say they want to fight the Lord's battles. And they're the ones doing it. Whereas Esau, you know, they're just kind of doing their thing. They're just building their 401k, playing, you know, country club golf, and just doing their thing. They got their little boat. They like to have their little cabin on the mountain and go jet skiing. Not jet skiing, just go skiing, right? Go skiing. They invented the snowboard. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up. But it's like, you know, we can understand, like, hey, there's a part of humanity that all of us would like to just kind of tap out sometimes, you know? just say, hey, I just want to stop fighting and wandering around. Like, I just want to go and live in the mountains. I just want to have my little farm. I just want to, you know, just take a break, take it easy. But at the end of the day, that's not why we're here. We're not here to just live on Mount Seir and do whatever. But what should our attitude be towards those that do that? Leave them alone. Don't meddle with them. Don't fight with them. Don't contend with them. Don't trash them. If you run into these people, pay for everything. Be very respectful. Treat them well. And look, that's how we should treat evangelicals. When we run into people that are Christian and are saved, you know, even though they don't have a King James Bible, even though they're not soul winning, even though they go to some lame church, even though they're Sunday morning they went to At the Movies, where their pastor was riding around on a roller coaster, literally, you just say, well, hey, I'm glad that you're saved, and I love you, brother, and, you know, whatever you need, I would help you. I don't want to, like, harm you. If you want to come with us, you know, come on. But if you're not, you know, just do your thing or whatever, right? We should be respectful, and we should understand that they're not our enemy. They're just not our enemy. You know, and again, people just, like, freak out. They, like, lose their mind the last few weeks about Charlie Kirk. And, you know, I could sit here and I could pick Charlie Kirk, you know, apart as much as the next guy. You don't think that I could sit here and nitpick his life and whatever. But at the end of the day, Charlie Kirk just really wasn't my enemy. You know, he just really wasn't somebody that I felt like is really attacking me or even necessarily harming the cause of Christ that much. Yeah, did he have some pretty bad takes on Zionism? Sure. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm sure Esau's got some bad views on the scripture too. I'm sure Esau's got some problems too. But you know what? I'm just not going to meddle with these people. Because if they're ultimately, you know, not really causing a lot of problems, then why do I have to really harm those people? Like, there's some really obvious enemies out there. And I think those are the people that we should be focusing in on. Those are the people that we should be attacking. Those are the people. And, you know, the people that are the evangelicals that aren't really causing a lot of problems, they're not actively preaching some false gospel or something, you know, let's just not meddle with those people. Let's just not fight against them, you know, and not really harm them. And you know what? From my perspective, I feel like this has been one of the greatest few weeks of Christianity that I've ever experienced since being a pastor. You know, people are way more receptive right now than they've been in a long time. I keep running into people, and they're like, yeah, the last few weeks have been heavy. I do want to hear what you have to say. Yeah, I am thinking about church now. I am thinking about doing something spiritual. You know, as a culture, you know, it's more socially acceptable to hate faggots than ever before. And you had me at hello with that. I'm just telling you what. You know, because they're disgusting, they're predators, they're dangerous. And we've been saying this for, obviously, for years. And I know a lot of people silently agreed with us, but now it's like a little bit more acceptable to just be like, hey, they are dangerous. Hey, there is something wrong. Hey, there is a problem out there, and it's becoming more and more of a reality. You know, a lot of our protesters that protested us at one point, now they're arrested, now they're facing federal crimes and charges and all kinds of stuff, which is like, praise God. Not that they did crimes, but just praise God that they're getting some justice. Praise God that he's going to bring some vengeance on them. Praise God that people are waking up to the dangers and the evils that are out there. And, you know, in some ways, praise God that there's more people taking heat. Because it used to be just a few of us that were taking a lot of heat. And now we're sharing the wealth, you know. Now, it's not really wealth. I get it. But at the end of the day, you know, the evangelicals weren't really my biggest problem. You know, there was a lot of other people that were my biggest problem. And at the end of the day, we should just not meddle with the Esaus of this world. We should just say, you know what, they're an Esau, whatever. Now, obviously, you know, we've even had some of our friends turn on us and backstab us and lie about us and whatever. And you look, I think there's nothing wrong with defending yourself from an immediate attack. If someone's attacking you, if someone's harming you, you know, God's not saying, hey, allow Esau to just come and just stab you in the back or knife you or hurt you or try to take your kids and do nothing. He's just saying, look, while they're showing you respect, you show them respect, right? There's a difference between defending yourself from attacks and just leaving people alone. And look, people that leave me alone, I leave them alone. You know, the people that are attacking us or attacking the gospel or preaching false doctrine, yeah, we're going to take them to task because they're enemies of God, they're enemies of the Lord, or they need to be corrected. But at the end of the day, we should do our best to be peacemakers. As Christians, blessed are the peacemakers. We should always be striving for peace
We should be striving for love. We should be striving to get along with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably among all men, is what the Bible says. But it also says as much as possible. It doesn't say every time. It doesn't say every person. Yeah, some people, there is going to be no peace. But for the vast majority of people, we offer peace. We want peace. We're trying to have peace with them. And, of course, somebody like Esau, we want to be peaceful towards them. We want to be kind to them. We want to do good to them. He says in verse 6, ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. It says in verse 8, and when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So he's saying, hey, when we went to see our brethren, Esau, we bought all our stuff, we paid for our way, and we weren't a burden to them. And you know, this is just good advice as a person, as a Christian, is you shouldn't be a burden to other people. You know? You should just pay your own bills, pay your own things, and not burden other people. You know, that's being a good guest, that's being a good host, that's being, not necessarily a host, I'm saying, that's being a good guest, that's being a good visitor, that's just being a good person, is that you take care of yourself. And look, people that take care of themselves are a pleasure to be around. And not only people that take care of themselves, they take care of themselves and others, they're a pleasure to be around. You know, one of the things about children that makes children difficult is they're a burden. They're not taking care of themselves. They're not paying their own bills. They're not tying their own shoe. They're not changing their own diaper. They're not feeding themselves. They need help emotionally. And so you have to take care of them. You have to take care of their burdens, and that's what makes them children. You know, you say, hey, what constitutes me becoming a man? How about taking care of yourself? You know, if mom's still wiping your tushy, you're not a man. If dad's paying all your bills and dad's taking care of all your stuff, you know, it's hard to say that you've really become a man at that point. You know, in a sense, becoming a man is taking care of yourself. And not only taking care of yourself, being able to take care of others really separates you from the boys, in a sense, that you can not only take care of yourself, you can take care of other people. And you know what? God says, hey, I blessed you and I've given you financial means. Therefore, don't be a burden on Esau. You pay your own way. You take care of the stuff that you need to take care of. And you be willing to spend some money. You know, so many people don't want to spend a dime serving God. You know, that's the wrong attitude. You know, some of us have to realize God gave us money so that we could use it for the kingdom of God or to bless other people or to buy the things that we need. The way we buy stuff is we work. We work and then we buy stuff. And that is how God ordained it. God wants us to work so that we can have the financial means to then, you know, bless other people. That's why working hard at your job is important. God wants us to work hard at our jobs so that we can provide for ourselves and provide for our families and provide for the house of God and provide for other people. And you know what? That is the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset is that I'm not only going to provide for myself, I'm going to make enough money to provide for others. The satanic communist aspect is that the government is just going to give me money whether I work or not. You know, that's a very selfish attitude. It's a selfish economy. It's a selfish way of governing, and it does not work. People are not incentivized. Christian nations are ones that have built the world. You know, communism is just a parasite-type government that is never going to work very well. It demoralizes the country. It is not as effective. It's not going to run well. A capitalistic society based on Christian principles will always thrive the best. And it'll always do the best, and that's why it's literally built the world. That's why America has become the superpower of the world, is because of hard work. Why did we become super successful and have a lot of blessings? Because people worked hard. Why do we have the infrastructure and the roads and the hospitals and the military and all the different things that we have? Because people worked really hard to get it. And you know what? Why do people have nice churches? Because people worked really hard to build them. You know, and this church, right now, if you're enjoying it, it's because a lot of people worked really hard to even get it to this point. Right. And you know what? To get to the next level, it's going to take a lot of people working really hard to get our church to the next level and beyond. And when you see a lot of churches that are really big and have a lot of people, a lot of people worked really hard to get it to what it is at that point. Okay, and so we shouldn't take things for granted, and we shouldn't take that God's also probably blessing those people. We should realize that it's ultimately coming from God. But you know what? God uses those who work hard. Show me the guy in the Bible that's lazy that God used greatly. Doesn't exist. In fact, I would argue that the people that God's using in the Bible are the hardest workers on the planet. I mean, Joseph, arguably the hardest working guy on the planet. Jacob, this guy is working night and day. You know, he's working in the frost. I mean, this guy is super hardworking. In fact, he can lift the well lid by himself when it takes multiple men to do it by themselves. So this guy is like he's a workhorse worthy of like two or three average men. Two or three average men is how much Jacob is by himself. That's how much of a hard worker he is. And you know what? Christian men that dedicate themselves to the Word of God and working hard, God is going to bless greatly. The reason why many people are not blessed is because they just don't work hard. God gave you strength and a mind to use for His honor and for His glory. And you know what? Christianity is never going to thrive through laziness. That's why it's so frustrating. People say, oh, I don't want to go to a smaller church because they're going to put you to work. Well, what religion do you want? Because the religion of laziness will never benefit you, will never help you. You know what? You should want to go to a church where you are challenged to work hard, to read the Bible, to grow, to become a better version of yourself when you're not being challenged. I mean, think about it. If I just go to the gym and I'm just lifting 5-pound dumbbells, I'll never be in good shape. It's easy. Or if I just don't go to the gym, I'll never be in shape. No one just doesn't go to the gym and just is like super muscular, super in fit, super in shape. I mean, if you want to be in good shape, you have to actually put some work in and some serious work. And it has to be regular and steadfast. You have to do it continually. You know, you can't even just do it all in one day. You have to be dedicated. You have to do it regularly. That is how you're going to be in good shape. And when it comes to, you know, the things of God, we need to be able to provide for ourselves so that we can do these kind of journeys. This is the do-it-yourself missions, where they're going through towns, and they're paying their own way, and then they're just showing up in the promised land. You know, God gave them the money to buy their way to the promised land. You know, sometimes you have to spend money in order to get to the promised land or get the rewards of God. You know what? Whatever money they're spending is nothing in comparison to what they're going to inherit. You know, some people think like, oh, if I spend a little money or if I'm giving money to God or something, like, I'm going to be in the poorhouse. No, by not giving money and not spending it, you're going to be in the poorhouse called the wilderness. By actually being willing to spend the money and doing it God's way, you end up going into the greatest blessings imaginable. And so sometimes you have to realize, you know, it takes a little bit of money to serve God, but He'll bless you greatly when you do. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." Here's another thing that's incredible. Is not only the children of Esau have been given a possession, even Lot. And Lot is just not a good guy in the Bible. That just goes to show how much grace and faith is all that's necessary for salvation or to be right with God. Because why in the world would God want to give a possession unto Lot? I mean, what did Lot ever do that was good? I mean, in fact, if you understand where these children came from, not a good situation at all. You know, a horrible situation, an awful situation. You know, which should also show that God is not approving of abortion, because, you know, every time they want to bring up the exceptions to abortion, rape, incest, and life of the mother, you know, it's like, what about Lot and his daughters? But you know what? God still had them. Now, again, we understand that these nations were pretty bad. But you have Ruth, the Moabitess, and hey, you know what? She was pretty great. So there can still be some good that comes of evil. We never want to just doom a whole group of people or act like there could never be any good from them. Even the Moabites have Ruth, and she does a great thing for the Lord. Now, it says in verse 10, "The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau seduced them when they had destroyed them from before them. and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did under the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. So, again, the children of Esau, Mount Seir, meddle with them not. You know, meddle not with them. Then when he talks about the children of Lot, the Moabites, he says, don't contend with them in battle. Again, just emphasizing the point that already made, that there's just some battles that we just shouldn't get involved in. You know, it's just not worth our effort. It's not worth our energy. There's enough battles to be had. There's more fighting than you could ever accomplish in a lifetime. Why fight with people that we just shouldn't be fighting with? And, you know, at the end of the day, it's just weird when people, they just dedicate their lives to just fighting other Christians and other Baptists and just other people that are saved. Like, it just makes no sense. Now, if you're an unsaved false prophet devil, it makes perfect sense that you would just be obsessed with Christians and fight them and attack them and slander them endlessly. But if you're saved, it makes no sense to just obsess about other Christians and other churches and other brethren that you don't like how they're serving God or whatever. You know, it's weird. It's weird. It's like a creepy ex-girlfriend or something. And, you know, that's just a bad attitude. You know, if you don't like other Christians, leave them alone. Don't contend with them. Meddle not with them. You know, just move on with your life. Go find some Christians you can serve with, right? Go to a church you can be excited about. And look, you should spend most of your time supporting your church, not attacking other churches. It's weird. Now, again, we get it. Like, hey, we're going to always bring up, you know, false religion and, you know, Catholicism's a false religion. Mormons are false prophets. We get that. But you know what? Wouldn't it be weird if just every sermon I got up is just only about Mormonism or something? If I'm just up here and it's just every sermon's about Joseph Smith and every sermon's about Mormons, or just pick anybody. What if it was just only about T.D. Jakes? You know, I'm just going to pick only on T.D. Jakes or something like that. Just every sermon is just T.D. Jakes this, T.D. Jakes that. You would start to think like, hey, is there anything else in the Bible? Is there anybody else you can bring up? Like, even if you could say this is a for sure bad person, it would be weird to just hyper-focus on and obsess about one person for your whole life. It's weird. Move on. And look, people that can't move on are weird. People do this in relationships too. Look, if someone breaks up with you, move on. Don't sit here and obsess with them and stalk them and text them and make a shrine to them or something like that. Like, move on with your life. If someone doesn't like you, move on. Just let it go. You know, don't spend your whole life obsessing with people that don't like you or you don't like. Spend your life obsessing about things you do like. You know, I want to spend my time obsessing about my wife because I like her. I want to spend my life obsessing about the King James Bible because I love it. And about Christianity and about soul winning. You know, those are the things that we should spend our time thinking about, not just constantly wondering, you know, about Seir and fighting Lot. And, well, the Moabites are bad. Yeah, they are bad. I mean, they sacrificed their children unto false gods at one point in their history. They're obviously not serving God the right way, but I'm not going to just sit here and obsess my whole life on the children of Lot. I'm not going to spend my whole life obsessing about Esau. You know what? I'm going to focus on what I can do that's right, that's good, that's positive. You know, we should be positive people focusing on the good things that we can do in our lives. Not just only the negative, only the bad. And look, we're going to spend a lot of our lives fighting. Let's make sure those fights are against the people that really deserve it. Like, I only have so much energy to give. I only have so much to put on the battlefield. You know, I might as well get the worst of the worst out there. And it's not Lot. It's not Esau. It's not these other people. You know, I need to be focusing in on the real enemies of God and the ones that God told me to earnestly contend with. Did he say contend with Lot? No, don't contend with him. But there are people that I should earnestly contend with, people preaching a false gospel. And, of course, we could make a lot of spiritual applications from that. Look at verse 14. And in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over to the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. Verse 15, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So again, we're fast-forwarding this timeline. You know, we basically had in chapter 1, they cross the Red Sea. Then they go down to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's described in Deuteronomy. They get the Ten Commandments. They go up unto Kadesh Barnea. They are told to go into the promised land. They send the spies. The spies give them a bad report, 10 out of 12. They change their mind. They say, we don't want to do it. Then when God says, fine, you're going to die in the wilderness, they're like, okay, now we'll do it. And they lose. They lose that battle. So they're forced to go into the wilderness. They spend 38 years in the wilderness. Why? Just so they can die. I mean, they're just spending 38 years because they didn't want to be in the promised land. Then fine. Spend 38 years in the nursing home until you die. I mean, you didn't want to be in the promised land? Then spend your 38 years in the nursing home, boomers, until you just die. Wouldn't that be a sad message? That you didn't want to go to a good church and serve God, so then you're just going to spend a whole bunch of time on earth accomplishing nothing, just waiting for death, so that God can just move on from you. And God can allocate his resources and his effort and energy into your children who didn't make that bad decision. Look, the decisions you make in life are important. And we shouldn't spend our whole lives just doing nothing. You know, God didn't create us to just sit around and watch TV for 40 or 50 years and then die. But you know, the people that decided that that's what they're going to do, God will say, okay, fine. That's what you want. I'll give it to you. You could just spend the rest of your life just in the wilderness, not accomplishing anything, and I'm just going to wait until you all die. Because God has more time on his hands than we could ever think of. He can wait. He's long-suffering. Unto him, according to the Bible, 1,000 years is like one day. So what's 38 years? I mean, it's nothing. He's like, fine, I'm good. He's patient. The Lord is patient. He's like, you don't want to serve me? I'll wait for another group of people that want to serve me. That's why it's important that when you get your opportunity to serve God, you do it. Because otherwise, he'll just say, hey, I'll just put you in the wilderness, let you die, and I'll kill all of you. So he consumed all of them. Verse 16, so it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I've given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So again, we have the same thing. The children of Lot, he had two groups of children because of his two daughters. So it's the Ammonites and the Moabites. And God basically blessed both of those groups of people for Lot's sake. He also blessed the group of the nation of Esau for Esau's sake. So again, that shows how God's pretty merciful and pretty long-suffering, that he would be even kind and merciful unto these people that didn't really serve him, weren't really the special chosen people of God. Because God reigns on the just and on the unjust. And God is long-suffering and merciful unto people that really are on plan D and E and F of their life sometimes even. You have to understand, hey, God's saying again, not the right battle. This is a really important point that we're hammering through this chapter. Wrong battle, Esau. Wrong battle, Moabites. Wrong battle, Ammonites. Because there's a lot of wrong battles in this world. There's a lot of battles you can get entangled in that are just the wrong battle, not the fight that you want to get into. You know, and even if we took it to a unsaved context, we could. You know, we're not supposed to wrestle with flesh and blood, according to the New Testament. You know, even people that are just unsaved, as long as they're not like a false prophet and causing us problems, we shouldn't really be battling them and fighting them. You know, we're fighting a spiritual battle out there. And, you know, the people that are not causing us problems, we shouldn't waste our effort and energy on them. We should just not meddle with them, not contend with them. You know, we should contend with the spiritual darkness that's in high places. And we should contend with the false prophets. And obviously, we're earnestly trying to get people saved. But at the end of the day, we want to be peacemakers. We want to go around and we want to be wise. We want to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. And there's a lot of battles that you could get involved that are just the wrong battle. You know, a lot of people want to get into a racist battle these days. Wrong battle. You know, who cares about race? I don't care. You know, I mean, like, I'm part Greek and part Native American and part European. What am I? Well, who am I supposed to belong to? Am I supposed to be like pro, like I'm the Greek people, you know? Or am I supposed to be like, oh, you know, I need to reclaim the land for, you know, my native ancestors or something like that? Or am I supposed to be like channeling my colonial, you know, roots or something like that and start colonizing people or something? You know, like, what am I supposed to do? No, I'm supposed to forget about that because it's meaningless. Right, yeah. And look, this quote, race, what would I even be? What race am I? Oh, you're white. These are oversimplifications of reality. White, black, Hispanic. This is just oversimplifications. It's the wrong battle. It's the wrong fight. God's house is supposed to be a house for all nations, for all people. You know what? People want to just oversimplify things and try to get into the wrong battles, the wrong fights. Well, we're Ammonites. Well, we're Moabites. No, well, we're the Edomites. No, we're the children of Israel. And they want to have all these minor little fights and battles and skirmishes over something that's meaningless. Meaningless. Meaningless fights. It's meaningless battles. And you know, America is, the problem with America is not too many races in America. It's too many religions in America. That's the problem. Okay, it's not a race issue. It's a religion issue. And, of course, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's another issue. Of course, the synagogue of Satan is the main problem that we have in America, Jews. Not the ethnicity, the religion. Let's keep reading here. It says in verse number 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, people great and many and tall, as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them, and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, and the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them, and dwelt in their stead. So, another thing that's interesting is you'll notice that every one of these areas, we talk about the Edomites, we talk about the Ammonites, or the Moabites, they all were previously inhabited by giants. But the Bible says that God destroyed the giants and replaced them with these other people. Meaning that physical superiority is not going to necessarily win the battle. It's whether God's on your side or not. And God's already shown, hey, there was giants here, destroyed them. Giants here, destroyed them. Giants here, destroyed them. You're going to go into the land of giants, you're going to destroy them. Because it's not about being giants. It's not about being physically stronger or having a better genetics. It's simply, hey, if God's on your side, you will win the battle. And they should learn from their brethren here, hey, if they defeated the giants, God will also deliver the giants into our hand and allow us to win these same battles. And we shouldn't be afraid of giants in this world, because it's not about size or their power or their strength. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, what would be more intimidating to go to a physical battle against a literal giant? I mean, that would be very terrifying. But you know what? There's giants so-called today, and people are afraid. They're cowards. They don't want to fight them. They don't want to do anything. And you know what? That's the wrong attitude. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we should be willing to fight the giants of our day. The Zumims or whatever. The Zazumims and the Emims and the Avims and the whatever, the Kaphtorims. All of those. Sounds like they're the LGBTQ, you know, Q or whatever or something. M's. It's just like, hey, don't care about that. God can defeat them. God can destroy them. Verse 24, rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. Now, this is a shift. Before, it's meddle not, contend not, contend not. Now, all of a sudden, he's like, contend with this guy, though. Fight this guy, though. Hey, this guy, we want to destroy him. Now, he gives them this admonition. But then this was interesting as we keep going. Verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. Who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee? And I sent messengers unto the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon king of Heshbon with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves. And the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities of the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. So they are told, don't go to Edom, don't go to the Moabites, don't go to the Ammonites, but Sion, the king of Heshbon, hey, we want to slaughter them, we want to destroy them, you're going to take all of their possession, you're going to take all of their land. And not only that, you're going to kill all the people. And I think it would be easy to read this chapter and kind of get a little bit perturbed by one of the later verses. Notice what it said in verse 34 again. He says, and we utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. This is what you would call, and this is not a pleasant word, this is a triggering word for liberals, genocide. This is what you would call a genocide. Now, what is a genocide? It's basically the complete eradication of a group of people. And that group of people is typically based on either an ethnicity, a religion, or a geography. This is what you would call a literal genocide. And it's being ordained by God. He's saying, take out this entire group of people. Now, this is kind of a difficult subject, so I wanted to spend a few minutes on this subject, okay? Because, you know, from the Bible, like a lot of the Bible is just really positive. A lot of it's pretty simple. A lot of it just makes a lot of sense right away. I would say this is probably one of the most difficult things in the Bible to understand, to reconcile, or to kind of feel at peace with. Okay, just why would God allow, you know, the children of Israel to just completely genocide an entire group of people? And so I'm going to do my best to kind of talk about that. But I want to take note of a few things that we read through here that are really important. Notice what it had said in verse 26. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Did they actually say, hey, we're going to just kill you all. We're going to just destroy all of you. No, he said, hey, we're going to walk through you peaceably. We're going to buy bread of you. We're going to buy water of you. We're going to treat you with respect. We're going to do good unto you. But they wouldn't allow them to, and they fought them and they attacked them unprovoked. They unprovoked attacked them and tried to destroy them. And then in response, the children of Israel basically respond and defend themselves and slaughter all of them. But they were dedicating themselves to the destruction of the children of Israel. They're fighting them. They won't let them pass. They're putting them into a difficult spot. And in order to serve God, they have to go through them in order to serve God, in order to accomplish God's mission. So they're between a rock and a hard place, in a sense. Also, it's not safe for them to just dwell in the wilderness forever. They can't live there. This is not sustainable. God, by miracles, is allowing them to live in the wilderness. There is not enough food. There's not enough water. God is just opening up rocks and allowing water to just gush out by miracles. God is giving them manna from heaven. God's just bringing quail out of nowhere just so they can have food by literal miracles. The sandals of their feet are not being destroyed by literal miracles. I mean, they're getting bit by serpents and they're just raising up a stick and they're just being miraculously healed. You know, why do you think there's so many hospitals that show that serpent on the stick as their little symbol? It's the picture, that story in the Bible of a healing, of a miracle that had happened in the Old Testament where the children of Israel could just look and live. They can't live in the wilderness, though. They can't be sustained without literal miracles, okay? And so they're between a rock and a hard place. They have to pass through. They have to get through. And these people will not let them. These people are attacking them. These people are, you know, preventing them from being able to survive in their situation. So in order to defend themselves, you know, they have to do what they have to do. I think that helps give us a little of context here. It's not like the children of Israel just showing up and just like destroying and wiping out all these people for literally no reason. They actually offered them peace, and they offered them money, and they offered them water, and as a result, they are refusing. Now, if we think about this particular situation, obviously it still is a little bit, it's a little bit gruesome, I would say. Little ones, women, things like that, dying. But I want to go to some different passages and just talk about this subject again. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Because I want you to understand that God is just in doing whatever he wants, number one. And if you've gotten past Genesis 6, you would realize that God flooded the entire world and killed every single woman, little one, and baby, except for Noah and his family. He's already done that. And we already read that story, and we were like, wow, that was crazy. I mean, that was, like, intense. But if God is willing to kill everyone in the entire planet, including not only them, all the animals that are land-dwelling, all the land-dwelling beasts that are breathing oxygen, you know, essentially for life, they all drowned and died too. Every little dog and every little cat and every little Bambi, all of them died too. So, you know, if you don't like this story, you know, the flood is way worse. So if you can accept the flood, then this story should actually be really easy to accept, if you really think about it, and the concept of, like, how many casualties there are. God's also not a respecter of persons. This nation is being destroyed for rejecting God's word, for hardening itself against God. If the children of Israel do the exact same thing, God will do the exact same thing to them. I'll prove that in Exodus chapter 32. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a greater nation. You know, when they were just having this wild party with Aaron and worshiping this golden calf while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and they come back, God's like, hey, let's just kill all of them and I'll just start over with you. That would be another genocide, if you realize. That would have been another flood moment. He was willing to do that to the children of Israel. Why? Because they're stiff-necked. Because they rebelled. Because they are not doing what God said. Think about this. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, he said, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, it's by God's long-suffering mercy and grace that they didn't physically die the exact moment they ate that apple. You know, we're not guaranteed 80 years or 90 years. There's nothing in the Bible that says God is supposed to allow you to live 80 years or 90 years. In fact, the people in the Old Testament lived to be 800 years, 900 years. Think about it. In context of that, we don't get hardly nearly as much life as those people. Yet are we sitting here and being mad at God that someone dies at 80 years old? But think about it. If you lived in the Old Testament, when everybody's living to be 800, 900 years, I mean, they're living like hundreds of years, wouldn't you be like, man, this seems unfair that this guy died at 80? Wouldn't it be easy to have that thought? If everybody's living to be 800 and someone died at 80, we would all think like, well, that seemed a little unfair that they died at that age. But wait a minute. God didn't say you were promised 800 years. God didn't say you were promised 80 years. God didn't say you were promised 8 minutes. So you know what? God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And I think that we sometimes have the wrong viewpoint on life and God and thinking what's, quote, fair, because there's no such thing as fair. God gets to do whatever he wants. And we're his creation, and he can put us in this world as short as he wants and as long as he wants. It's totally up to him. And the way we should look at it is this. Every day we get is a blessing. Not that if I lose a day, you know, I've been wronged, or I've been harmed by God, or something bad has happened to me. In fact, I saw this video, and I don't even know who did it. I don't even think it was a Christian. I just thought it was really funny. It wasn't funny. It was just a really unique video. But this guy was just interviewing people out on the street, and he walked up to this guy, and he said, hey, I have a proposal. If I could give you $10 billion right now, $10 billion, but you die in the morning, would you take it? And the guy said, no. And he said, so that means that each day you live is worth $10 billion or more to you. You should have that mentality. And it was kind of crazy to think about, like, how we don't really make that connection. But it's like every day is more precious to us than just infinite money. Infinite money is not as valuable as just having another day. And, you know, we should look at our lives as a blessing, not like, oh, man, you know, everything's so unfair. Because, you know, we keep accusing God of everything being unfair, but we don't even understand what fair is. How is it fair that we get to sin against God every single day of our lives and he still allows us to live? How is that fair? How is it fair that we constantly have bad thoughts and bad actions and are lazy and rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted and then God still tolerates us and puts up with us? How is that fair? You know, we have the wrong mentality. And then we look at stories like this and we think, oh, God's not righteous or God's not fair. You know what? No, we're wrong. We have the wrong mindset and the wrong attitude and the wrong viewpoint towards God. Go over to Job 2 if you would. Go to Job chapter 2. You know, in Numbers 31, there's another story where they kill all the little ones, all the males, and all the non-virgins. In 1 Samuel 15, they kill all the sucklings. In the flood, God killed everyone but Noah and his family. In Egypt, God killed all the firstborn. Many of them were probably little ones, and many of them were little babies that he killed in Egypt. Not only that, Achan and his family. Achan took the Babylonian garment. Now, this has not happened in the story yet, timeline. It's in the future. But if you're just looking in the Bible's lens, Achan takes the Babylonian garment, hides it amongst his stuff, and the Bible says it took him, all his stuff, and his whole family, and they just killed all of them. Just everybody in the whole family just dies. Now, Job, he's, according to the Bible, the most righteous guy to ever live at the time that he's alive. Like, he is the top of Christianity. He's the upright man. He eschews evil. He fears God. God's talking to the devil at one point, and he's just like, have you considered my servant Job? Like, this is the epitome of Christians alive. This is the best guy that's alive at this time. Arguably one of the greatest guys to ever live. And even Job has to go through great suffering. He loses his whole family in a day. Like, not his whole family. His wife is still there, but all of his children. All of his children, just 10 children, just gone like that. We don't know, like, I don't know what to think about that. Were all of his kids perfectly innocent? Were they bad? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. They're taken. And you have to understand that in this world, really good people are going to die unexpectedly, and really bad people are going to die unexpectedly. There's not necessarily just a perfect pattern. Generally, it's true that those that are wicked and evil are going to die and not live out half their days. And generally, those that are righteous and serving God are going to live the longer lives and be more prosperous. But there's always exceptions on both sides. There's always exceptions, and we don't know. But this is an interesting thing that Job said in verse number 10, talking to his wife. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, it's really easy for us to accept the good that God has for us. But how many of us are willing to accept evil? And you say, what does this mean to receive evil? This is what I believe receive evil means. That you're not going to change your course of action because something bad happens to you in your life. You're not going to change directions because of something bad happening in your life. What is the direction that the devil is trying to get Job to change on? Cursing God. He's trying to get him to curse God. That's their whole challenge. But he's never cursed God before. And what does the devil say? Well, the reason why Job's never cursed God, he's never had a reason to curse God. He's got tons of money. He's got an awesome family. He's got everything going for him. He's really popular. He's really successful. I mean, why would he curse God? He's got no reason to curse God. But he says, hey, let's start taking stuff away from him. Then he'll curse God. Let's take his money and see if he'd curse God. Let's see if we take his kids if he would curse God. Let's see if we take, you know, his status if he cursed God. And he doesn't. And then the devil's like, fine. If I touch his body, if I get his health, then he'll curse God. Nope. He gets the worst health imaginable, worst pain imaginable, intense suffering. And what does the wife say? Why don't you just curse God and die? You know what he's thinking? I'm not going to change my actions based on what God has given me. God's given me evil, then I'm going to receive the evil and I'm not going to change my course of action. I'm not going to curse God. I'm just not going to go against God. I'm going to be willing to receive evil in my life. But you know how many Christians are willing to receive evil in their life? They want the, quote, blessed life. They want the Joel Osteen. I want, you know, only good. But you know what? We should also be willing to receive evil in our lives. Hey, you know, good typically doesn't make you good. Good makes you spoiled. Good makes you prideful. Good makes you rotten. It's like eating sugar. It makes your teeth have cavities, right? What does evil often do? Evil often makes you a better person if you receive it. Evil can give you character. It can give you patience. It can give you empathy. Often, you know, our hearts are so filled with junk that we don't have room for God. Evil can come and literally shatter your heart into pieces to where now you have lots of room for God. We have to understand that sometimes God is bringing us things in our lives so that we'll receive them so that good can come out of it. We can build character, we can build integrity, we can show our faith, we can show our strength. And you know, we're reading this story about evil people being destroyed, and I think it's hard for some people to accept these things, but we can relate to this a little bit, that even when children die, even when little kids die, even when women die, even when people that weren't directly in the battle die, you know, that's life. That's life. And if we think about the actual story, go over to Psalm 137. I want to go to another place here. Go to another story. What we should really be learning, though, from this example of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, is that the decisions that we make, especially as husbands, especially as fathers, especially as leaders, is that there is consequences to our sin that do not only affect us. As a decision maker, as a husband, as a pastor, as a leader, in any capacity I have, as a Christian, my sin will affect other people. And the Bible says, one sinner destroyeth much good. If these fathers, if Sihon the king of Heshbon had said, no problem, we'll let you pass through. Here's our food, here's our water, buy it of us. They would have been financially successful, they would have been prosperous, and none of their children would have died. None of their women would have died. Who really killed those women and children? Was it the children of Israel? Or was it the king of Heshbon and his hardened heart against God? And we have to understand in a lot of ways that sin kind of rolls upwards in a sense. And a lot of times it's the consequences of other people's actions that are rolling downhill. If we think about it, why is Sihon the king of Heshbon in the situation he's in? Well, why are all of us in the situation we're in? You know why all of us are in the situation we're in? Because our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden. You know, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, none of their children would have died. But because of their sin, sin was brought into the world. And because sin is brought upon the world, we're all going to die. And I'm going to give you a really sad reality. We all die. You know, we can sit here and be like, oh, it's sad that babies die. Everyone dies. And death is just sad. It doesn't matter. Look, if a 99-year-old person dies, it's sad. If a 9-day-old baby dies, it's sad. If a 9-month-old baby in the womb dies, it's sad. Death is an enemy, is what the Bible says. And death is a result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. There will be death. You know, people think like, oh, I can't worship the God of the Bible because he's, quote, genocidal. Let me tell you something about God. He's not only genocidal, he's going to kill everyone. Everyone will die. Death is going to pass upon all men. The only hope is, you know, in a sense, is being raptured, okay? But let's be honest, that is the vast minority of humanity. The rest of humanity will die, period. And you can get mad about that, but you know the reason why we're going to die? Because you sinned, and because I sinned, and because Adam and Eve sinned, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, there's consequences. Now, in some cases, you know, little babies dying, they didn't sin, but you know what? They're dying as a consequence of parents' sin. In a sense, because of Adam and Eve, at the very minimum, at least because of Adam and Eve, death came into the world and sin by death and death by sin. And because of that, well, babies are going to die now. If Adam had never eaten off of that tree, we wouldn't have babies dying. We wouldn't have little infants dying. We wouldn't have cancer. We wouldn't have everything. But you know what? God allowed free will to exist, and there's consequences to our actions. That's why the actions of every person are so, so important. We need to be careful with the decisions that we make because the decisions that we make will affect other people. And God will bring judgment. And if you're a wicked nation, God will destroy you. Now, we haven't gotten to them yet, but the children of Israel are going to inherit the promised land, and he's going to wipe out those nations too. Now, they don't even offer them this, like, peace agreement, okay? But you say, why is God doing that? Well, because they're all worthy of death. I mean, you read in Leviticus chapter number 20, they're giving their children a sacrifice unto Molech. They're just a barbarous, evil, wicked, satanic group of people, and so God is going to use a wicked nation to destroy them. And you know, throughout history, many nations and groups of people have been genocided, in a sense. Think about it. We're reading about the Kaftorims. There's no Kaftor person alive anymore. There's no Zamzumims. There's no Emims. There's no any of these people anymore. They were completely eradicated and destroyed as a result of just being so super wicked and evil. And, you know, even Babylon. Babylon's no longer a nation. There's not Babylonian people anymore. They were genocided too. Now, that's what we read this story. Psalm 137, look at verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee, as thou served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Now, this is one of those verses that liberals would love to just cherry pick, and they just say, like, oh, look, why would you want to believe in the Bible? Because it's showing, like, God wanting to kill babies or something. But, okay, let's get the context for half a second. The context is not just God just killing babies because he thinks it's fun or something. Number one, this is the Babylonians getting destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire is going to come in, and they're going to destroy and take over the Babylonians. And that army, this evil, wicked army, is going to kill their children and be happy about it. Now, what would be an example of this today? You know, an example of this today is Israel genociding people in Palestine and Gaza Strip. And they're happy about it. I mean, we can't even sit here and say that Jews aren't even happy about what they're doing. They get excited. They think it's cool. Now, look, I'm not pro-genocide. I think in the New Testament, it's off limits. I don't think nations should be genociding other nations. I think we should be preaching the gospel to all nations. And we saw the gospel in my overview to Acts, where they were able to get the gospel to everyone and change the world without killing anyone. You know, we should be a group of people that are for peace. We have to understand that God will often use wicked nations to judge other wicked nations, and he may even genocide them when they're, you know, just way out of whack. What would be groups like this? I don't know. How about the Aztecs? How about the Mayans? How about groups that were extremely barbarous? They were going onto temples. They were just ripping people's hearts out, worshiping, you know, Satan, literally. Then it's like, hey, you have the Catholics come through and just wipe you out. Because literally the Catholics came and just destroyed a lot of the barbarous people and a lot of the indigenous people in South America. Now, again, does that make the Catholics good? No, they're just the instrument that God used to destroy those people. And you know, look, Muslims are not good people as far as their religion. People that worship the God of Allah, that is a false religion. They are wicked. They are evil. They are not of God. And you know what? If they don't repent, God could use anybody to wipe them out and destroy them and cause evil to come upon them. That's why you should always be right with God. And look, America's not special. If we decide to turn away from God and we start worshiping water goo goo or whatever they said, or we start worshiping some false god, or we become whoever, God could cause us to get wiped out by somebody, to get completely replaced by somebody, or completely genocided by a whole other group of people. We have to make sure that God is on our side. Otherwise, we could have this same fate. And instead of being so worried about other people, you should be worried about yourself and your own children and the decisions that you're making. Because God can and will destroy people at his own discretion. And he is just in doing so. I am not guaranteed another second in this life. God would be totally just in killing me as soon as he wants to. You know, and we can sit here and get mad about it and think, like, that doesn't make sense. That's not fair. But you know what? God is just in taking us to heaven whenever he wants. In fact, he's merciful taking me to heaven because I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. And every day I get, I should take soberly and seriously and say, you know what? This is a blessing that I get another day to serve God, another day to do something for him. And, you know, we get all mad about, quote, genocide and all these things. But you know what? I love the God of the Bible, and I don't think that he's bad or evil for taking these people out. And look, these people were evil. They're wicked. They were going to destroy others. We don't know what other diseases they may have had. They could have had all kinds of STDs. They could have had all kinds of genetic issues. They could have had destruction in their heart and wanted to destroy other people. You know, by God genociding them, he may have been preserving other people's lives. There could have been total carnal rationality why he even did these things. Even if that didn't exist, though, I still agree with what God did, and it was still right, and he's still just. God is just no matter what he does. And what we should do is we should take responsibility for our actions. Instead of getting mad at God for what happened, why don't you get mad at Sihon, the king of Heshbon? Instead of getting mad at what God did to the Egyptians, why don't you get mad at Pharaoh for what he did? Instead of getting mad about the flood, why don't you get mad at all the men whose hearts were thinking only evil continually, is what the Bible says. Why don't you get mad at them? Instead of getting mad at God for causing death to come in the world, why don't you get mad at Adam for sinning and bringing death into the world? Because it's, again, not God's fault that he set up this system and said, hey, I'm going to give you free will, but there's consequences to your free will. It's not God's fault when we suffer the consequences of our decision-making. And you know what? Parents can make decisions. This is sad. Parents can make decisions that harm their children in what seems to be an unfair way. I mean, how many parents, you know, make a decision, they get drunk and drive in a car and they crash their family and kill kids in their family? Parents that make decisions to abort their children, literally. Parents that make decisions to hurt and harm their kids psychologically and their development. I mean, there's all kinds of unfair things happening. Parents that are neglectful and don't watch their children and their children get ran over in the street. Parents that just make bad decisions about where to take them to school, and they get molested. They take them to bad churches, and they hear a false gospel. Look, bad things are happening all over the planet, and we need to take responsibility for our actions. And we need to say, hey, you know what? I need to make good decisions for my children because the decisions I make are going to affect them. You know, we have to be careful and not blaming God for him giving us free will. We need to take personal responsibility and realize there's consequences of the decisions we make, and sometimes we can doom our own family when we're not careful, when we're not doing right. In fact, I'll be honest with you, probably the number one reason why I'm standing right here right now is based on one thought, and this one thought was the fact that me and my wife had gotten pregnant with Clayton, and I said, if I go down the trajectory I'm going, I'm worried that my son will be like me and make decisions that I made. And I said, I don't want that because I haven't made a lot of good decisions in my life and I want him to be better than me. And so I was seeking how to be more godly and be a better person so that my son had a chance to follow in a better pathway. And you know what? Some of us need to make some sacrifices for our children. You know, maybe you don't need church, but your kids need church. Maybe you don't need to memorize the verse, but your kids need to memorize the verse. Maybe, you know, you don't need money, but your kids need to make some money and provide for them. Maybe you don't need to learn how to read again, but your kids need to learn how to read. Or tie their shoe, or someone to help them. You know, I don't need now to learn how much college is a terrible decision for me, but maybe my kids need to learn about how some of the decisions that I made were a bad decision for me. You know, and I got a lot of vaccines, but my kids don't need a lot of vaccines. Hey, they can vicariously live through my bad decisions and not have to do them. I can teach them and train them and try to help them to have a better opportunity and a better life. But you know, at the end of the day, they still have their own free will too. And you know what? You kids are not guaranteed to be like your parents. You have to make the decisions to be like your parents and walk down the path that they have. We all have to take personal responsibility for our actions. And we have to realize that God gave us a ton of free will. We're not Calvinists here. It's not all going to just work out the way God wants it. God has a path for us. But have you been reading the story? It's about how they keep not doing what God wants them to do. The whole reason they're where they're at is because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. And now they're suffering the consequences of it. The children of Israel, these people, you know, the vast majority of this world is not doing what God wants them to do. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. And you know what? The vast majority of people are going to die and go to hell. As bad as you think it is for a baby to die, it's way worse to be suffering in hell for all eternity. And that's the God of the Bible, too. Instead of getting mad about the God of the Bible, why don't you get mad at sin and mad at the bad decisions that we make and actually start trying to serve God better And you know what? We should also realize that we're really screwed up and we need to pray for a lot of mercy too. Because I'm not good enough to make all the right decisions, even now. And we need God's mercy, we need his grace, and we need his wisdom, we need his prompting, we need his leading. And we should make sure that we're fighting the right battles, because when we're not fighting the right battles and God's not on our side, it's going to get messed up quick. We want to be fighting the right battles, and we want to be on God's side, because God can take out whoever he wants whenever he wants. And we should fear God. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, as the Bible says. You know, I hope that when you read a story where he's killing women and children, that you'd wake up and realize life is serious and God is serious. He's not someone to mess with. And you know what? If God slay me, I will still trust in him. If he takes stuff away from me, I'll still trust him. But you know what? I don't want him to take them away from me because I made a stupid decision that I could have avoided. I don't want him to, you know, curse me and plague me and start fighting against me himself. I want him to be for me. And you know what? We should take our Christianity very seriously. We have a big, big task ahead of us. Just like the Promised Land was a big task for them. Soul winning and the missions. I mean, we only got like five flags up here. There's 195 countries in this world. And Israel's going to be tough, I'm telling you what. I'm just kidding. Who will go? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. We have a big task ahead of us. We have a lot of work to do. And, you know, the last thing we want to do is just start making dumb decisions that are ruining us, ruining our family. You know, we should take our lives very seriously and very soberly. And, you know, don't get discouraged by the atheists out there. Oh, God's genocidal. You know what? These leftists would love for all of us to die. They're not more righteous than God. They're not more loving than God. God is the one that's the most righteous and the most loving. He is love. And don't get discouraged by these kind of stories. Just realize, hey, everything we get is actually a blessing. God's not wrong in taking anything away. He's not taking anything away. Everything he's doing is just giving. And being more long-suffering and being more merciful. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for what you have given us and the grace that we've been given through salvation, that we can go to heaven when we don't deserve it. Also, just every breath that we get to take, every day that we get to live. I pray that we'd look at it as a blessing. I pray that when evil happens, when bad things happen, that we'd be willing to receive it. That when difficulty and struggles happen in this world, that we wouldn't sit here and blame you and get mad at you. I pray that we'd take personal responsibility for our decision-making and for our actions. I pray that you'd help us to be more sober and serious about our lives. I pray that you'd help us to navigate our families and our loved ones and our children correctly and with wisdom and discretion. And I pray that you'd give us just so much grace and so much mercy that even when we screw up, even when we don't make the right decisions, that you wouldn't take it out on our families. But I pray that you would just please continue to bless us, that we'd have the right attitude. I pray that you'd bless the work that we're doing so we get more people saved. And we just thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, we're going to go to song number 405. Song number 405, The Banner of the Cross. Psalm 405, The Banner of the Cross. Sing it out on the first.
There's a